I want to speak to you tonight for probably will not be a long message at all, but I'd like to talk to you about good guilt and bad guilt and opening to the grace and power of God's Spirit. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians, another one of Paul's letters, the second letter that we have recorded to the Corinthian church. It's chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'd like to look at verse 8 down through verse 11. That's where we're going to begin and be focusing quite a bit of the message on this. We'll turn to one or two other scriptures throughout the course of the message, so have your Bible ready. But here we are to begin as we talk about good guilt and bad guilt and opening to the grace and power of God's Spirit. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. However, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy. Not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. But see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern. What readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the counsel of the Holy Spirit and the truth, the objective truth of your word. Spirit of God, we invite you to be our teacher tonight. We invite you into the recesses of our heart. Lord, that we will be free by the power of your Spirit. That we will understand afresh tonight what it means to be washed by your blood, forgiven and made alive. That we will understand those access points into our life that your Spirit seeks. So we pray for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Mark Kinzer, a number of years ago, wrote a book entitled Living with a Clear Conscience. Living with a Clear Conscience. That, by the way, is God's plan. Let me say it right up front. God's plan is that every one of us lives ongoingly in Jesus, free from ongoing guilt and with a clear conscience. The Bible says that Christ's blood is able to cleanse these defiled consciences to serve the living God. Kinzer writes this, however, many Christians today live under a ponderous burden of self-condemnation. This burden weighs them down spiritually and emotionally and often plunges them into self-pity, discouragement, and depression. Other Christians, you've got to imagine that's one end of the spectrum. He goes on to say, other Christians, inspired by secular currents of thought, deny basic tenets of traditional Christian morality, opting instead for a more flexible and up-to-date ethical system. Thus, one is free to break the Ten Commandments as long as one's motives are pure. So, his third paragraph, the point here, speaking to people like me, pastoral leaders face a challenge today. The need to liberate people from self-condemnation without diluting the demands of the gospel. When I first read that a number of years ago, I said, that guy has been where I've been. That is the great challenge in this schizoid world where relativism is saying, as long as I'm sincere and my motives are pure, I can remake the moral rules, and even Christians seemingly doing it with impunity. And on the other side, as I encounter many, many times, and the group to whom more of my comments are addressed tonight, we live under this constant nagging sort of substream of persistent guilt in our lives. And sometimes we feel right about that persistent guilt. Religious people often feel like that substream, that subcurrent of persistent guilt constantly, in a perverted kind of way, makes us feel holy. It somehow legitimizes our own fallenness, what we know of our own fallenness and imperfection, and magnifies the holiness of God. Our guilt kind of is that constant evidence that God's right about us and God's right about His holiness. And yet that persistent guilt has a choking effect on us spiritually. To constantly live in the sense of never, I like to picture it like I used to live in Southern California, sort of like never being able to walk along the beach and just enjoy being God's person without just being racked with the constant narrative of how we're probably not performing well enough for God, and He's probably displeased about something in our life, and feeling just anxious and uptight. Never like I would take perhaps my wife or my daughters and hold them by the hand and walk down the beach and just enjoy each other's fellowship on a beautiful, sunny Southern California day, as if there should be no cares in the world. Do you realize that Jesus just wants downtime in an up kind of way? He wants downtime with you, not just ministry time, not just performance time. He just wants you to enjoy being His child, taking His hand and going for a walk with Him, however fellowship with the Holy Spirit works out in your life. But for many of us, we never really can feel at peace in our hearts, just alone with God and feeling His smile over our lives. Because we sometimes, to even feel right about this whole thing, we need guilt constantly reminding us that He's holy and we're not. And we somehow don't feel something is right unless we are feeling put down. Guilt, as you've heard me say before, does come in the good kind and the bad kind. In that sense, I feel like guilt is like cholesterol. Had your cholesterol check lately? Yeah, well, mine's just a little on the high side. It's another reason I make myself go out and run. I just got to stay in shape. I don't want that to get ahead of me. And I got to sometimes watch what I eat. But my cholesterol is just a little on the high side. But as you know, cholesterol, it comes in two forms, the good kind and the bad kind. HDL and LDL, and I kept getting confused which is which, but all I know, it's the good kind and the bad kind. And I believe that guilt, especially, now the good kind of cholesterol, is you need that in your system, but the bad kind is the deadly kind. And guilt is like that. Not all guilt is God. Not all those critical, guilty voices you may hear in your head is necessarily the voice of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that sometimes guilt has absolutely nothing to do with God? That's hard for some of us to accept, because all guilt feels holy to us. But there is the kind of guilt, like that bad cholesterol, that will clog up your spiritual arteries, and it's deadly. And Paul talks, are you sure about this passage? Did you just make that up? Well, that's why we came to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul talks about good guilt and bad guilt. In 1 Corinthians 7 verse 10, the verse we just read, he calls good guilt godly sorrow. He said, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. There's something about when godly guilt is done with us, which normally we call the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Godly guilt is the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because this is the good cholesterol, spiritually speaking. This is the stuff we need. And godly guilt, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, has to do with objective moral wrong that we have done. It's like God's moral siren. It's like our moral sense of touch. We go, we do certain things, and our conscience is pricked, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we know that we have done something wrong. This is the good cholesterol spiritually. This is the good guilt. And it leads us to want to repent, and then we repent and we go on. Because the Bible says that when we're forgiven, we are now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So God the Father looks at us. He doesn't see our failings. He just sees the perfection of His Son, Jesus. Did Jesus ever sin? No, his moral perfection is absolutely essential to the whole picture because we are now clothed with his righteousness. In other words, when God looks at us after we've repented and we've come under the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, we look like we have never sinned. All he sees is Jesus' perfection and righteousness. That's what you're clothed with. And that's why he said it leads to repentance and salvation, which brings no regret, no more aftermath of still beating ourselves up and still feeling guilty even though we've been to the cross and received Christ's righteousness, clothed in his righteousness. That's the beauty of our salvation. That's godly sorrow, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That kind of guilt we really need. We need him. Oh God, help me never harden my heart against the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But just because it's guilt doesn't mean it's God. There's another way of feeling guilty, and he goes on in verse 10 to talk about it. And it's called worldly sorrow. But worldly sorrow, he says, in verse 10, brings death. Godly sorrow brings repentance to salvation, leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. If we would call godly sorrow the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we would call worldly sorrow not conviction, but condemnation. And he said condemnation brings us to death. The difference between conviction and condemnation is the issue of hope. Condemnation will not give you hope. Condemnation will always feel like I'll never be good enough. God will never love me enough. I never do things right or sufficient for I'm sure God's pleasure. And we just constantly feel grated on. It begins to depress us. It's a de-energizer spiritually. It hinders the work of the Holy Spirit. I believe this kind of condemnation actually grieves the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives because we just never come by faith to simply receive what Jesus has already done for us. We're clothed in his righteousness. He looks at us and he sees the righteousness of his own son, not the failing of our past. But condemnation doesn't do that. This worldly sorrow, that this kind of sorrow that just makes us cave in ourselves and just want to give up, and we throw our hands up in the air and we say, oh, I don't know if I can take it anymore. I just don't think I can ever be good enough. And we just want to give up. Now, Paul had really corrected this church in a previous letter related to a serious moral issue in their church and how they were tolerating what they shouldn't have. And so he said, I sent a letter and I felt bad. Remember that in verse 8 where we started? He said, I felt bad at first because I know it really hurt you when I wrote this word of correction. When the Spirit of God instructed me to bring his conviction to bear and to confront objective moral wrong. But he said, I only felt bad for a while because I see that all the evidence of the Holy Spirit's conviction that leads to repentance and a righting of yourselves, all of that is what really happened. And he said, I was worried that maybe you'd respond with that other kind of worldly sorrow. The worldly sorrow that just beats you down and makes you just want to give up and say, what's the use? And this worldly sorrow, too, is often not related to objective moral guilt. The worldly sorrow, this condemnation often is very subjective. It is totally possible to wrestle with guilt feelings throughout the day. Or you go to prayer and you just collapse in on yourself and you just say, oh God, why would you ever hear my prayer? Because I just feel so guilty. And yet when we just stop for a minute, we really can't seem to put our finger on why we're feeling guilty. It's just, we just feel condemned. We just feel guilty. And it's at this point that Scripture calls us to make very clear decisions. We are to embrace the good guilt and censor the bad guilt. And to usually do that, we need to take God's word and faith in Christ's finished work at the cross and do something that our feelings are telling us we should not do. Our feelings, when they're guilty, they feel so holy. Oh, but how can I not be? If it's guilt, how can it not be God? And God's word would say if it's condemnation, if it constantly wears on you even after you've been to the cross, it's not godly sorrow. Look with me again in verse 11. See what this godly sorrow has produced, Paul says. What earnestness in you, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you've proven yourselves to be innocent in this matter. In other words, you're forgiven. You've dealt with it because godly sorrow made you rise up and want to repent and deal with God about this. And now you're innocent. In God's sight, you're innocent. Did that mean they never did anything wrong? No, they did something wrong, but they're forgiven now. They are innocent in God's sight. That's the way God wants you to be. That's, well, what can take away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He either forgives us or he doesn't. And on top of that, if you go back to Romans 8, verse 1. Just, in fact, this is one of the verses I want you to turn to. Romans 8 and verse 1. I bet you some of you could quote it before we even get there. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Folks, either that's true or it's not true. I don't care what your feelings are telling you. Either that is objectively true or it's not true. Either you are forgiven or you're not forgiven by the blood of Jesus. God's word, not your feelings, not my feelings. God's word says, if you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation, period. You've been set free from the law of sin and death, and the Spirit of life works in you. And you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And there are times where we need to, you know what, I know it feels holy to kind of mire around in this constant sort of subjective sense that I'm never good enough and blah, blah, blah. But you are quenching the work of the Holy Spirit. Not to make you feel more guilty, by the way. But you are quenching the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to receive and live in what it means to be completely innocent and forgiven with no condemnation. Not always guilty, but no condemnation. You can live that way. You can live free. You can actually enjoy the presence of God. You can actually walk in the grace of Jesus and be free in your heart and know that he loves you and enjoy his presence. And when he convicts you, you respond always with hope because thank God he died on a cross 2,000 years ago. So I hit my knees in repentance and I grieve over my sin and then I receive the forgiveness that he has provided for me and I stand up in faith, defying my feelings with the fact of God's word. At this point, God's word says, I am no longer condemned. I'm just not. But I still feel that way. Well, I'd like to conclude the message tonight by just talking about why sometimes that bad spiritual cholesterol persists. Why does that bad guilt still sometimes persist? One reason I find is in the way some of us are wired. We are very performance-driven and perfectionist-based in our thinking and our personalities. There are many of us that the performance-driven person says this, I am what I do. And I always think that's rather an amusing assumption. Oh, really? You are what you do, huh? Well, that means if you can't do through a layoff or sickness, I mean, if you can't perform, then you're not much, are you? Not very biblical. You know what? It's not true that you are what you do. But the performance-driven person gains all their identity from what they do. And then you add that perfection-based thinking, which says, what I do, I have to always do perfectly and completely. You put performance-driven thinking and perfection-based thinking together, and you come up with a very toxic brew of constant condemnation and anxiety. Because you have set up for yourself standards that sometimes, first of all, with performance-driven thinking, have nothing to do with objective moral wrongdoing. You just live in this constant sense of, I just can't quite ever be good enough for God. And you know that's probably true, but that's not the issue because of the cross. And you know what? It's true. And my mother used to tell me, you know, if the devil can't push you over, if the devil can't hold you back, he'll push you over. And I found that about the devil. You know, you might pray 3 hours a day. And the devil doesn't mind telling you that you should pray more. Oh, the devil will never tell me to pray more. You know, he doesn't want us praying. Oh, you know what? There's one situation in which if you pray 3 hours a day, you know what? If he could convince you that if you were really spiritual, you'd pray 4 hours a day and just keep you off kilter and never at peace and constantly feeling condemned that I never, ever meet up to God's expectations. He'll lie to you. Okay, then you start praying 4 hours a day. You know what that devil will do? He'll come and say, but if you were really spiritual, you'd pray 5 hours a day. I mean, where does it stop? I mean, how many of us can ever be good enough for the holy, awesome creed? I mean, our limited performance. I mean, at what point is good enough good enough? Listen, there is a point in which good enough is good enough, apparently, in God's sight. He's asking you to obey him, but condemnation and perfection-driven thinking often pushes us far beyond what God really realistically is asking us to do. And so we constantly feel nagging guilt. I'm never good enough for God. I'm never doing right. So we come to the place of prayer and we shut down because it chokes faith, because our eyes are on ourselves and we're coming on the qualifications of our performance rather than what Jesus has done in our place. And so we just live in this area of subjective performance guilt, not objective moral wrong. If you have objectively sinned and done something morally wrong, you ought to repent. But if you just live in this sense that I'm just never good enough and I constantly like feeling guilty about that, and you know, for some of us, it excuses us from the spiritual confidence that we need, because some of us, we hold on to that. It's like people who sometimes hold on to sickness because if they were ever better, they'd have to stand up and take responsibility for life again. And you know what? Some of us don't want to take responsibility for God's call in our life. And so we just use it. We hold on to, you know, oh, I'd never get. I tell you, I hear people drivel at the mouth spiritually. They go, I ask them to do some simple thing. Oh, God, I'm not worthy. You know, I'm not a good enough Christian pastor. I don't think I could do that. You know what? Get over it, folks. That's the lie of the enemy. That's choking and grieving the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Yeah, you're not perfect. But as long as you're not morally disobeying God, of course you're not perfect. God takes you the way you are. Sometimes I think we're like little boys, you know, and we're just beating ourselves up because we're 5 years old and we can't grow a beard yet, you know. I mean, you don't expect five-year-old boys to grow a beard, but we're just all under condemnation that we're not some superhero yet, so God must not like us and we're just living in condemnation. Look, God looks at you as pretty young. You're one of his young children, and you're still growing up. And God understands what you can do and what you can't do. He's not asking more than what you can do. He just wants you to get over the false guilt of performance, perfection-based drivenness. And sometimes you have to say, no, this is not right. This has nothing to do with moral guilt. I stand in the forgiveness of Jesus. Another reason that this false guilt sometimes persists is because of what we call shame. When we talk about guilt, I'm not really talking about that very destructive shame. You see, guilt will say, I've done wrong and I'm unworthy of God's love, but he, as Merlin sang tonight, he saw beyond my faults and saw my need. He looked beyond my faults and saw my need. That's the grace of God. Good guilt says, I'm unworthy and I fail God, but I can be forgiven. Shame says not, I'm unworthy. Shame says, I'm worthless. And there's a huge difference. Folks, the Bible teaches that we're all unworthy of the grace of God. That's why his forgiveness is called grace. We don't deserve it, but he, out of his love, has given it to us. But I want to tell you, the Bible does not teach that you're worthless. When you say that to yourself, you're telling yourself a lie, according to God's word. But I feel worthless, but the feeling is a lie. This is why we need to sometimes really, really start getting tough with ourselves. And if it's not working alone, we need people who will start speaking the truth right into our face. Folks, you are not worthless. But some of us have been parented in very shame-oriented ways where we're constantly told we're worthless. I cringed the other day in the grocery store. Again, I hear it too often of a mom yelling at her little boy in the grocery store. And you know, it's not, oh, put that down. It's I just hate you. I don't know what I'll ever do with you. You know, I mean, just constantly telling kids they're hated. They'll never amount to anything. I want to tell you, your mother may have told you you were a mistake. Your father may have told you you'd never amount to anything. And you may have come under that cloud of demonic shame. But I want to tell you, in Jesus' name, you can be free. The Word of God in Jesus' name does not say you're worthless. Nowhere in this Bible does it say you are a mistake and you'll never amount to anything and you're worthless. But the shame base says, I'm unlovable, I'm unforgivable, I'm unchangeable, I'm unblessable, I'm unusable. I just am too hard a case for God. That shame is way more than the good guilt of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That shame is a deep and extreme form of worldly sorrow and ungodly condemnation. And God wants to heal. I know people often, and this is a sensitive area, children who have been abused sexually and verbally, and some of us, even as adults, some of us have a personality cut that just is susceptible to constantly feeling not just I have done wrong, but there's something fundamentally wrong about me as a person. And we end up in the true end, the ultimate end of condemnation is self-hatred, where we actually get in a position where we hate what God loves. God loves you, but you hate it. You hate what God loves. It's an ungodly form of self-hatred. And I want to say to you in the name of Jesus, there is deliverance and liberty in the power of the Spirit. I quote it again, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's nothing more powerful I know. The love of God. The love of God. The love of God. Sometimes in our dealing with perfectionism, and performance, sometimes we just need a real breaking in our spirit. We just need a humility and a brokenness. Like, who do I think I am anyway? You know what? Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But when it comes to shame, the true open door to the release of God's grace is a revelation of His amazing love, His great love. Listen, He loves you more than you could ever imagine. There is not a thing you can do to make Him love you less. That was a revelation for me years ago, the first time I ever heard that. You know, there's not a thing you can do to make Him love you more. I'd heard that before. But there's not a thing you can do to make Him love you less. Listen, He loves you perfectly. You may think you're worthless, but He doesn't think you're worthless. You may feel unlovable, but you are not unlovable in His sight. You are unworthy, yes. You've sinned, yes. So He took care of that when He sent His Son to die on the cross. But thank God, I love that verse, and although it may just be not quite the heart of what it is, what we're talking about here, but I love that verse in Isaiah. It says, He has taken away our shame, and He has given us a double portion. That's what He wants to do. You who feel so worthless, He would love to delight over you and give you a double portion of His favor and His grace. Listen, in Christ, you have not only God's forgiveness, you have His favor. You have His favor. That's the miracle of His love. You can walk in a sense of God's favor towards you. Not that constant shame like I'm just worthless in His sight. But no, you're His creation. And you're guilty, but He forgave you, and now you are of ultimate worth. He loves you with an everlasting love. A revelation of God's love is so freeing when God opens our eyes to how much He loves us. And the last reason I think sometimes false guilt persists is because of what we call self-righteousness. You know, when we really boil it down, there is something still in our old fallen hearts that wants to be righteous on our own terms. And so what happens is we start out this way. Well, I'm not that bad. And then we sin. I mean, moral, objective sin. And we're objectively guilty in the sight of God. And so we repent and we come to Christ to forgiveness. And we stand on the word. There's no condemnation. I'm forgiven. His blood's washed me clean. We stand on that. And then we come away from the altar. We come away from that place of repentance and prayer. And we still feel guilty. And yet when we really analyze it, you know what? It's not grieving over the fact we've disappointed God. What we're really doing is grieving over the fact that we've disappointed ourselves. Because we're still looking for righteousness in ourselves outside of Christ. Listen to me. There is no righteousness that stands up to anything outside of Christ's righteousness in the sight of the Father. And yet some of us, you know, we don't fancy ourselves that bad in the first place, and then we blow it, and we go, oh, how could I do that? How could I be such a fool? How could I do that? And then we start beating ourselves up as if God's surprised at how sinful we can be. It's like God's not surprised at your capacity to sin, but we're surprised at our capacity to sin because we fancy ourselves to have some dimension of sort of generic starting righteousness that Jesus doesn't have to deal with. It's righteousness outside of Christ. It's self-righteousness. And many times what feels like guilt is more us being disappointed with ourselves, and we won't let ourselves off the hook. And what repentance tells us to do is to bring it to the cross and then drop it and walk away forgiven. And don't walk away just beating yourself. Some people say, so you ought to forgive yourself. And I suppose maybe that's part of what they mean. I mean, you let God forgive you, then forgive yourself. Sometimes we won't forgive ourselves because of stinking old self-righteousness. We just need to feel like you know, we're impressively spiritual in God's sight. And when we're proven not to be, we grieve more over disappointing ourselves than we do grieve over disappointing God. Listen, moral wrong is disappointing God. And it ought not to surprise us. We're capable of it. But we seek no righteousness in ourselves. Yes, and it's going to fall. Thank you so much. I understand the look on your faces now. Hallelujah. Well, fortunately, too bad, I'm done. Yeah, but thanks. Thanks. So here we go. So did you hear anything I said there watching that thing go? If you didn't hear anything, no guilt. Pastoral absolution. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Either that's true or it's not. That leaves no room for me impressing God and having self-righteousness plus the blood of Jesus. I only stand in His righteousness by His shed blood. And it means because He went all that way to shed His blood for me, I'm not worthless. I'm loved in an unbelievable way by a Heavenly Father. And He understands I'm still just growing up and I can't do everything perfectly. But He just wants me to love being His son. He wants, you're a woman, you just love being His daughter and enjoying the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. As we, with our self-righteousness, just walk in a humility before God and a confidence only in His righteousness and walk in the revelation of His love. Paul says in Ephesians 3, he said, the revelation of the height and depth and breadth of God's love will be the key to being full of all of the fullness of God Himself. It just releases God in your life. When you finally get past the, I'm worthless, I'm not, I won't amount to anything. How could He ever love me? The revelation of His love releases the fullness of God in your life. And the power of the Holy Spirit says, actually, you know what Paul said, God said to Paul? He said, I do my best work in your weakness. Now you performance-driven folks, and I include myself in that category, you just ponder on that a little bit. And so Paul says, you know, I boast in my weakness. That's great medicine for performance-driven guilt. You know what? He said, I do my best work where you're weakest. I'm not expecting you to perform to perfection. Yeah, I don't want you sinning, but just in terms of living your life, I mean, of course, no one can live that way. But you just keep celebrating where you're weak and letting me be strong. That's the key to opening God's heart. Oh, but I feel awful if I'd be weak. I just feel terrible about myself if I focused on my weaknesses. No, not if you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ and dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' blood means we live radically different in a whole way we view our lives. How many want to be free? Forgiven. No condemnation in Christ Jesus. That's what we can have. Will you stand with me, please? Our Father, we want to thank You right now for the great love of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know where you are tonight, but I just, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to just ask two questions that I'd like two different responses to. First of all, you say, Pastor Jim, there's a lot of objective moral guilt in my life. It's the good guilt. And I feel the tug of God's Spirit. I'm not living for God. I'm not. My heart's not right with God. I need His forgiveness for this reason, that I'm not, I haven't been walking with Him. Maybe I've never met Him. Maybe I used to walk with Him, but I've gone my own way. I've been a little embittered, and I just some of that sin is too hard to let go of, and I love it too much. But I want to be forgiven and free tonight. I want to start a relationship with Jesus. You just wave your hand at me, and in this first category, and I'd like to pray for you tonight. And not embarrass you, but this is the most important step you'll ever take. You say, I want to be free. I want to be forgiven tonight. I want to belong to Christ. Is there anybody? You raise your hand. Hallelujah, Jesus. I'm going to ask you to be very, very honest with me. And I would ask others, just close your eyes and not see if your neighbor's going to raise their hand. Out of respect for one another in this moment, just between them and me as a pastor. I'd like to ask if you'd be willing to say, Pastor, I do find myself feeling condemnation far too much. And some of those things you talked about, just guilt that just keeps holding on, or just that worldly sorrow. I just feel guilty, I think, too often. And God's been speaking to me that I can be free tonight of that. And I'm not, and you've repented of moral guilt. Your heart's right with Jesus as much as you know how. To submit to Christ and receive by faith His forgiveness. Got nothing to do with that. But it's guilt that doesn't belong. In other words, Pastor, I've got the bad spiritual cholesterol. I got too much of it. And I'd like Jesus just to heal me tonight. And you'd be willing just to risk raising your hand and say, you know, I walk with too much guilt, but I need Jesus. I need to see a couple of your hands. The Lord bless you. Thank you. A few more. Thank you, Lord. Lord, right now, you see our need of you. God, I pray that the spirit of faith would just come right now. We thank you for the power of the blood of Jesus that forgives and cleanses from all sin. But I pray that right now, in the name of Jesus, that your spirit would just come and wash our hearts clean. If there is anything objectively wrong there, just wash our hearts clean. But God, would you just heal us? Would you just fill it? Would you just free us with the love of God tonight? My God, will you give us the courage, in spite of how we feel, to start standing every day on the truth that in Christ there is no condemnation? And help us, oh God, to dare to get over these guilt feelings, to dare to stand in your righteousness alone. And my God, we pray that the enemy's power who lies, that the voice of the enemy will be broken in the name of Jesus, and that you will set free by the power of God. In Jesus' name, no more lie. We stand against the lie with the truth. And we pray for the power of your Spirit to give us a revelation of your love for us that'll set our hearts free. Would you come and do this, Lord? Would you touch our lives? Hallelujah.